Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles 17. 2 Chronicles 17. And let's spend some time talking about walking in the first ways of faith. Walking in the first ways of faith. This king is one I have heard about since I've been a pretty young lad. Name is Jehoshaphat. I guess that's how everybody pronounces it. And this fellow reigned, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. And this was his father, of course, and strengthened himself against Israel. Jehoshaphat is a fellow who could be just almost any kind of a king. He could be a fellow who would... be ornery, or he could be a fellow who would quite obedient to the Lord. See, he had example of his father in both ways. I have reason to believe that his father was, Father Asa, was probably, Jehoshaphat was raised at the time when his father was probably loyal and faithful to the Lord, but he walked rather far away from him, it seemed, toward the end. But here we find that Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel, and he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah, and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now, up to this point, we really don't know who this guy Jehoshaphat is except that he apparently has known some trouble. The trouble is that the king of Israel was inclined to come after the king of Judah and Benjamin, so that they were pretty much in constant warfare back and forth. And Jehoshaphat was inclined to make sure that things were, there was a protective ring or whatever you might call it, so he placed forces in the fenced cities of Judah and garrisons in the land of Judah. The cities of what he was doing here was he was protecting themselves from the king of the ten tribes of Israel, and he was trying to make sure that they weren't going to be overrun. So at this point, he was doing what kings normally do. He was doing setting up and preparing for the defense of the country. And this is what one of the things is that all kingdoms, all have responsibility of doing is protecting the country from outsiders, those who would come and cause trouble. And so apparently this was his main duty for the first period of his kingship. We get to verse 3, and we see that apparently Jehoshaphat was a fellow who perhaps was doing right. It says, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam." So here is basically where I'm pulling my title, Walking in the First Ways of Faith. We find that this is an important thing. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he did it. That's an important comment. Can we say that the Lord would be with us? Or maybe perhaps history would say, the Lord was with us because we walked in the first ways of faith, or as in this case, his father David, who was considered to be a king of considerable faith. Now, remember, David didn't particularly walk exactly in the ways of faith and faithfulness. In some of his later years, there were some things that went wrong and things that took place because he had made a few mistakes, serious mistakes in his reign. But we're noticing here that the first ways are the ways that are important here. And so I thought maybe we would spend a minute or two and perhaps go to 1 Samuel. And as we're in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it would be helpful for us to remember some of these first ways. And so I'm thinking that these are some of the first mentions of David as it's going on here. 1 Samuel 16, we go down to verse 7. And the Lord said, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance. Now remember, Samuel was looking for another king. Saul had disobeyed the Lord. He was king. And the Lord, because he had gone into war and had not done as the Lord had said, he was set aside, at least from the Lord's, from the prophet's statement to him. And so then he sent Samuel out to look and to open up the avenues for the new king that would take his place. The Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord, now remember, this is Saul. He was a head, kind of head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a big guy. And so, but he had not done what he ought to have done. But the people of Israel kind of gravitated around Saul because he was a big guy. And it was impressive. And you notice that big guys, when they walk into the room, they kind of can, on many occasions, can take command, even though Saul, in this case, was rather shy and even hid when he was first brought up to be king. And so, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, that is Saul, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. So if you're looking at the people across the congregation, you're looking across the people across the world, we're coming into a new situation where we're making kings, a new king for us, president, I guess is his name. And so are we to look on his stature, or are we to look on certain things that other people would look upon? For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So, this could be looked at from several points of view. If you're looking to vote for somebody in the next May or something like this, are you going to look on the heart or are you going to look on the stature? This is an important thing that we have to have in mind here. Everybody else is going to look one way, who aren't particularly interested in the Lord, but how should we look? And we would also have to ask the question, what does the Lord see in a particular man or woman as they're on the ballot? How is the Lord going to see this? And what should I be looking for? Can I discern that? And so that's an interesting question that's here. The Lord looketh on the heart. So we need to be looking at the heart, and as the Lord did. And then we go down to verse 23. By the way, we also know that in the process of this, David was chosen as the one. And then we go to verse 23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, because Saul had brought David into his court, and took a harp and played with it with his hands. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, if Saul had an evil spirit upon him, and this is one of the questions that we have to think about ourselves as we walk about in our context of things. Those who would oppress us, and what is your spirit? Is your spirit that which is of the world or a natural man, or is your spirit which dwells within you that which is from God? What is it that will make a difference in the outworking of our activities and our effect? What is it that's going to make a difference? Is it the Spirit of God that's within us, or is it our own personal spirit? And some people would say a very charismatic person. because they are able to grasp attention and show particular skills of attracting people or whatever. What is it that's there that's really going to make the difference? Is it that which is within our heart? The Spirit of God which lives within us, that works out through us, as in this case where David took up an harp and played with his hand? That music wasn't just any kind of music. That music which we played had to have been guided by God. And by the way, David was a skillful musician. It had to be that which was guided by God, but as it worked into the heart of Saul, it apparently tenderized him and caused him to turn away from such that the evil spirit no more had control particularly over him, and he was a man which then lived in a peaceable manner rather than with anger and fierceness by which he tended to rule a court when the evil spirit was within him. So this is something that is part of what's going on here. We see the effect of this. Chapter 17 of the same book, 1 Samuel. We could go to verse 45. And this is the chapter which Pastor enjoys on occasion in referring to Goliath. But here we see that when David went down into face Goliath, and the Philistine, verse 44, the Philistine said to David, "Come unto me, I will give thy flesh to the fowls." Then David, verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come unto thee with my slingshot." Is that what he says? No, he didn't say that. He says, "I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Now, who would say such a thing as that but one who has the heart of God within him, the Spirit of God within him, and would reply in faith, understanding that the God of the armies of Israel, the Lord of hosts, is the one that he has defied. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air." And it goes on and replies there. And verse 47, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is whose?" You sure about that? Now, we have an awful lot of kings who seem to think otherwise. In fact, Asa, his father, the father of Jehoshaphat, seemed to think that if he went and got and cut up some of the valuables that was in his court and sent it to Tiglath-Pileser, I think that's his name, of what would be Iraq and Iran today, that he would come and then cause Syria, another country that we hear a lot about in the news, and the ten northern tribes of Israel to leave him alone. And the Lord was seemingly spoke against him that this was the wrong thing to trust in. So here we have Jehoshaphat who is trusting as he walked in the first ways of his father David. It might be curious, I'm not supposed to say that word anymore, my wife said, curious, that it might be that we should remember that if we're going to be trusting in someone else, in our sword or our spear or whatever else, when the hard and the difficult days, which very easily could come upon us in these days ahead, who are we going to trust in? Are we going to trust in the sword and the spear, or are we going to be able to trust in the Lord? For, in verse 47, "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." The battle is the Lord's. This is something that the kings of Israel, it was necessary that they remember. From one generation to the next generation to the next generation, and how easy is it for someone like myself to say, wait a minute, the battle's mine, and I have to figure out some way to solve all of these problems that face me. The battle is the Lord's. This is what's being talked about here when they're talking about walking in the first ways of David and the first ways of faith. Chapter 18, verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. This was after the battle and all the things had been taken over there, finished there. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself stupidly. The first ways of David. No, it wasn't stupidly. It wasn't ignorantly. He behaved himself wisely. Why can't it be ignorantly? Because wisdom is based upon knowledge. Knowledge, when it is properly gathered and assessed, results in understanding, and that understanding of the knowledge, when properly practiced, is wisdom. And so we have to say then that Saul sent him, and David behaved himself wisely. Behaved himself wisely. That's really tough. We have to behave ourselves wisely in our walk, in the things that we do. What kind of faith are we going to exhibit in our lives? Well, let's go to one more, chapter 18, verse 14. Just so that when God says something, you understand that it might be true. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and when we behave ourselves wisely in all our ways, I believe that that last phrase in that verse would apply to us just as easily as it would apply to David. And the Lord was with him. Now that's hard to remember sometimes. I don't know about you, but it can be hard to remember. It's so easy to try to take over things in my own power and to behave myself less than wisely. And so now let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. In verse 3 it says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. Now, if you're not walking after the ways of David, the first ways of David, you, I, am walking after the ways of idolatry. Like it or not, that's where it comes down to. That's the conclusion that's going to come out. Now, we may not be walking after Balaam as such because Balaam isn't a part of our culture. But there's nothing hard for us to walk after the ways of that idolatry which is in our culture, and that is atheism. Atheism is the big idolatry that is facing our culture. It's one of the primary idolatries that that's a part of our culture. Now there are also some other religions that are idolatrous that are creeping into our culture, but atheism is the primary idolatry that is working through our culture. That's the process by which people are making decisions left and right. And there's no doubt in my mind you've done it this month. You've made a decision after the ways of atheism. And no doubt in my mind that you've made at least attempted to make a decision after the ways of atheism. Because that's the primary thing that's in our culture. Now, let's go on further here. Sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked how? In his commandments. Every time we forget the scriptures, we're walking in some other way than in the commandments of the Lord. And not after the doings of Israel. Now, the reason Israel would be mentioned here is because we have an illustration here where Judah and Benjamin, which Jehoshaphat was king over, were two tribes out of 12 And the other 12 tribes were doing things that were contrary to the will of God, but they were the brother and sisters of Jehoshaphat. They were relatives. Not only that, they were close relatives. Now, think about this. I'm saying that too much too. But think about this. It's really important that we not necessarily follow the ways of our relatives. The only ways that we are to walk after would have to be the first ways of David, which would have to be walking in the commandments of the Lord. And if I don't have the commandments of the Lord at the top of my head, right there, trying to bleed off or flow off of my brain, when I make a decision and I'm not particularly sensing that, I'm going to be very likely following the ways of atheism that our culture is going to be. And that comes right out of all of our families. Every one of our families, atheism is a primary thought pattern that's working through them. So here we have this responsibility. We need to seek the Lord, the God of our fathers, and walk in His commandments, the Lord's commandments. Now, when He did this, because He did this, we have the word therefore in verse 5. The result of that which was there, which He did, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in His hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor and abundance. Now notice which came first. We have the circumstance of wisdom. Now I don't recall that this word wisdom was really mentioned straight out there up to this point. But he had the commandments of God, which was knowledge. He exercised that knowledge and had understanding, and he practiced it, which was wisdom. And because of this wisdom, the Lord established His kingdom. Now, this is really almost following the same thing that we looked at a few weeks back when we were looking at Solomon. The Lord said, "What do you want?" He says, "I want to be able to discern between good and evil and to have a wise heart." And then the natural result of a wise heart for this king, Solomon, was that then God added unto him many wonderful things. And here we see this same thing being applied to Jehoshaphat. That's kind of nice. Jehoshaphat was blessed. And so, by the way, when we're talking about riches and honor and things like this, it doesn't necessarily mean the Lord's going to drop into your hands $250,000 tomorrow. That's not what it necessarily means. But it does mean that He will take care of you in times of trouble and in also times of good. He will be your provider. Why He would be your provider is that you are not doing things that offend Him such that He would want to back away from you and push you away because of your disobedience. Really, in terms of pushing you away, you're just really walking away from Him so that you can't even receive the things that are there. I think that could probably be more likely the situation. But we see that there was a blessing that came to him. And he established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Now, some people, when they get riches, look the wrong way and end up doing the wrong thing. And I don't see this taking place at this time or even through the rest of the chapter as far as Jehoshaphat is concerned, following chapters. His heart was lifted up. If I stop there, you'd think the wrong thing. That guy's all full of pride. He's in trouble right now. No, being lifted up is not a problem with the heart if it's lifted up in the ways of the Lord. That's the key. Lifted up in the ways of the Lord. I would suggest that would have to mean something to the effect that he really was interested in following the ways of the Lord. He was concerned with the things of God, such that when his heart was wont to be full, and when he was planning things and other things that are involved here in his life, the ways of the Lord were the key controller of all of this. This ought to be part of my life, that God would be the key controller in all of the things that would take place. And if I were to make plans, I'm making plans to do that to the glory of God, as he would be pleased because of his commandments. And therefore, when his heart is lifted up in the ways of the Lord, it's a very important thing that's involved here. Now, we know that he must have been willing to follow the Lord, because the last part of the verse says, "Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah." And that was the key places in Israel which was leading people into idolatry. And so I suppose we wouldn't be able to say the high places and groves necessarily in our lives, because that's not what leads us into idolatry for the most part. It would have to do something in relationship to the interrelationship to atheism, which would be involved in our lives. What kind of things would the atheist want to place in my life or your life which would draw you away from God? What kind of things would it be that the pastor is wanting to warn us of, to take out of our lives, that would lead us into idolatry? I think this is an interesting relationship, because pastor made a whole list of things, I think it was in Sunday school, were things that were childish that he was wanting to have us evaluate in our lives that would lead us away from God, lead us away from his blessing, that would cause us to go into other areas that are not profitable, that are not bringing glory to God. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Also, in the third year of his reign. Now, I want you to see the process here. First of all, he walked in the first ways of his father. Then he sought the Lord God his father and walked in his commandments. Walking in the commandments was a key here. But is that only for the king? Walking in the ways of the Lord. Is it only for the king? If we have a president, we have two or three people that are trying to run for president who claim that they're Christians. They claim that they're born again even. Now the question is, are they walking in the commandments of the Lord? Now, once they get to be king or president, or you have a king or president in any other country, what would be an important area whereby not only they should be spiritual, obedient, holy, walking in the ways of the Lord, are they the only ones that should be that in the whole nation? Well, it wasn't Jehoshaphat's opinion there, because in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, and to Behael, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nathaniel, and to Micaiah. And what he sent to his princes was to teach in the cities of Judah. To teach in the cities of Judah. So what we do is we go to the local school, and we hire a bunch of teachers, and we send them all over the county to teach. I don't think that's really what that's saying here. I think what it's saying here is that he was concerned about walking in the commandments of the Lord, and these folks were involved in teaching in the cities of Judah the commandments of the Lord. Now, wouldn't that be interesting? Wouldn't that be interesting? We have a cabinet for the president. There's quite a few people. Now we have some czars, so that makes even a bigger crowd of people that's in the cabinet of the president. Now, what would happen if we have someone who is president who decides, okay, all of you cabinet people, you're going to go to Los Angeles, San Francisco, Portland, Seattle, Boise, Las Vegas, Phoenix, and Denver, and go all the way across the country and take all the big cities, and he sends all of his cabinet people there, and their job, primary, single job, is to teach the commandments of God. I'll tell you what, that would shake up our country. That would shake up our country. That's coming from the highest authority, straight from the king's office, if we had that kind of thing going on. To teach in the cities of Judah. Now, by the way, these weren't enough. Verse 8, and with them he sent who? Levites. And he gives their names. And with them, later in the verse, and with them he sent some more, and these were priests. So here we have all of the Levites and the priests that theoretically would be charged with, at least to some degree, this responsibility. And now we have Israel. Now, if we take 79, Interstate 79, and take that all the way to the Ohio border, and we go from Erie down to West Virginia, I suppose that would be about the same, similar in square miles that Israel probably was in those days. Maybe a little bit bigger. Maybe it comes over to Katanning, all the way, north and south, all the way over. And so now we have not only a number of people, but we have a host of people, potentially those who were priests and those who were Levites, all going to all the little boroughs and villages and all the places where people gather, perhaps in these little malls and strip malls and places. And here they are. They're standing on the corners teaching, or they're in buildings teaching the commandments of God. Wouldn't that change Western Pennsylvania? That would really have an effect on Western Pennsylvania if all of those folks came into this kind of an area and began to teach the commandments of God. Now, you some of you are probably saying, well, now, Pastor, are you sure that they taught the commandments of God? Well, verse 9, I think, tends to suggest this a little bit. And they taught in Judah and had the books of the law and of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all of the cities of Judah and taught the people. Judah isn't as big as Israel. Judah would be more the size of Armstrong County in comparison. So now we have all of these people, just Armstrong County. I have a hunch they'd be knocking on your door, going to every farmhouse, every house in the cities and the boroughs, and they would be going and teaching the book of the law of the Lord. That would have an impact. That would have an impact. Now, apparently somebody listened, because in verse 10, we come to the final verse here, and the fear of the Lord fell upon all. Now, I hope you understand that the fear of the Lord didn't just fall on Judah. Because the people heard, and they apparently were willing to take this knowledge and have some understanding from it and to walk wisely, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Well, that could... If our nation did that, there's every reason to believe that maybe we could bring our soldiers home. Because the fear of the Lord would fall upon all the other lands that were nearby and round about, if we did this as a country. So I'm just prescribing to you a possible provision here, is that it is the Lord who fights our battles for us, as in David. And we find that here is the provision for peace. And this provision for peace is that which I don't know, have any reason to believe that it wouldn't happen any less today than it would have happened back then. Whether it was in the day of Jehoshaphat, which was several generations away from David, or in the day of David, this is a provision that is very, very important. Now, the question is, what am I or what are you going to do? Are we going to walk in the first ways? In the first ways of faith. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we might be able to look at this and consider. You're a mighty God. You're the one who loves that which is righteousness. And righteousness is learned and understood in the law. In the scriptures which you have provided to us. Oh, would it be that righteousness will be in our path and go beyond to that which is our community, our state, and our country. Father, may we be good testimonies for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.